few scattered verses. First is in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, we'll just read verse 13, and then we'll move into the New Testament, a couple of verses, and then back to the book of the Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 8, and verse 13. It's pretty obvious just where we're going tonight, as we read the verses. Proverbs 8 and 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil ways and the froward mouth do I hate." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 18. Apostle Paul, as he writes to Christians at Rome, he makes a statement, a general statement in relation to mankind. He says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no fear of God before their eyes. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, for a couple of verses, verses 14 and 15. The writer says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is the Lord Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And then our last verse, as we say, is back in the Proverbs, and this time in chapter 29. Read the Proverbs, wise sayings of Solomon. Chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse number 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. And that's all we're going to read, and we're sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight. We're going to speak, and I'm sure it's very obvious, that we're going to speak on the subject of fear tonight. We read about the fear of the Lord, and then we read about the fear of death, and then we read about the fear of man. So we're going to speak about fear. I was thinking, just coming up the road, I've just left a house that is brimming full of grandchildren tonight, and I was thinking of the different characteristics that mark our grandchildren. And there's one particular that stands out, and you would say concerning him that there's no fear in him. You know, he'll climb everywhere. It doesn't matter how dangerous it is. He's there, climbing up the bunk beds, climbing onto the work surfaces. There just doesn't seem to be any fear in him. And there's times, you know, you would think he would even stand up and face a lion. There's no fear in him. And then I can think of some of the other grandchildren. They're just so different. And, you know, just at the least little sound, and they're upset, and they're running to their mum, or they're running to their dad, and they're clinging onto them for fear. And so people are all different. There are people, and they've got no fear. And there's people that seem to be afraid of everything. But we're going to think about these three very important things tonight. The fear of God, the fear of death, and the fear of man. It's interesting that Paul, as he writes to the Romans, he comes to this conclusion as he casts his mind across the human race, as he thinks of all sorts of different men, and he comes to this conclusion, that he was living in a day, he was living in a society when there appeared to be no fear of God before men's eyes. You see, Solomon in his day, as he spoke about the fear of the Lord, he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And Solomon realized that the individual that was living in the fear of the Lord, the individual that had within his heart a respect for God, an honour for God, had a right attitude to God, that individual, he hated that which was evil. And you know, that would be true of every man today. If we really have a fear of God, if we have a right appreciation of God, if we have a right attitude towards God, then we'll hate evil. We'll hate all that is contrary to what he is. We'll abhor that which is contrary to the character and nature of God. And the Bible says God is holy, God is righteous, God is pure. And if we have a right attitude towards God, and an appreciation of all that God is, then we will abhor, we will hate. We will hate sin, and we'll hate evil, and we'll turn. I wonder, my friend, is there the fear of God in your heart?
Do you appreciate the holiness of God? Do you have the right attitude towards Him? And my friend, in the appreciation of the character of God, does that cause you to hate all that is evil? To hate all that is sinful? And yet Paul says, you know, he says, as I cast my mind across society, as I ponder the condition and the attitude of men in my day, he says, I've come to this conclusion, there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God before that. Paul says, as I look out in society, instead of seeing men that abhor evil, he says, I see men that pursue evil, and men that practice evil, and men that delight in evil. And the reason is this, because there's no fear. There's no fear of God before that. Oh, my friend, I wonder tonight, are you living your life in the fear of God? Fear of God. You know, we're living in days when men are propagating publicly that there's no God. There is almost something to boast in, to be an evolutionist and to be an atheist, and to propagate the false teaching that the world just came into being over a process of time and over a process of evolution. Man evolved. And it's almost the infant to accept that. And not to acknowledge the truth of evolution in men's eyes is to be but a fool. And yet as I come to the Word of God, I discover that the Word of God tells me the very opposite. And for a man to believe the theory about evolution, and for a man to claim to be an atheist, means that he's the fool. He's the fool. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Is that not where we are today in Great Britain? Is that not the attitude of men's heart? That men live as if there is no God, that God is irrelevant, that God doesn't matter, that they are unaccountable to the great creator God. And then left, no fear of God. You see, my friend, I think today men have got an attitude problem towards God. And that attitude problem, you know, is really manifest in their behaviour and their activities. How often have you heard it said, you know, so-and-so's got an attitude. She's got an attitude problem. How do you know when a person's got an attitude problem? You see it in their behaviour. You see it in the things that they do. You hear it in the way that they talk. They've got an attitude. My friend, as I meet men and women and young people day after day, I tell you they've got an attitude problem. Men and women and young folks have got an attitude problem in relation to God. And my friend, we can see it. We can see it in the things that they do, and we can hear it in the way they speak. That's really what brought Paul to that conclusion in Romans chapter 3. That's why he declared clearly and distinctly and specifically, there's no fear of God before men's eyes. Paul, how do you know that? He says, I know it. He says, because I've listened to them. And he says, I know it because I've watched them. So if we cast our mind up Romans chapter 3, we'll notice that Paul speaks about man's throat as an open sepulchre. He speaks about man's lips. He speaks about man's tongue. He speaks about man's mouth. And Paul says, I've listened to man's conversation. I've heard their cursing. I've heard their deceit. And you know, we can really tell as we listen to how a person speaks whether they've got an attitude problem in relation to God or not. You see, the person that's living in the fear of the Lord would never take the Lord's name in vain. The name of God, the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus, I tell you, my friend, these names are. Do you know how precious the name of Jehovah was to the Israelites in the Old Testament? The Israelites, even these Israelites, scribes, as they were writing down and copying the scriptures, I tell you, they wouldn't even swear. And as they wrote the abbreviated form of the name of Jehovah, they would take a new writing utensil to use it. Because that name was holy. That name was precious. That name meant everything. We're living in days when there's no fear of God in the eyes of men. And we hear it. We see their attitude towards God by the way they speak about God. And they use His precious name and the name of His Son. Blasphemy. Not only do they blaspheme with their lips, but they lie with their lips. We're living in the day of deceitfulness. And people think, you know, that as long as they don't tell a blatant lie, then everything's all right. Is that not what we've seen in the last couple of weeks, 3 years in Westminster? the leaders of the land, the people we're to look up to and respect, those that are passing laws that are governing our nation. And what are they marked by? They're marked by deceit, the deceitfulness of their lips. They have lying tongues because there's no fear of God before their eyes. None at all. And of course, her husband didn't really own the shares. No, they were just in the name of a company that was owned by him. See the deceitfulness of it all. My friend, it really indicates there's a wrong attitude. These individuals have an attitude for them in relation to God. And it's evident in the way a person speaks, and it's evident in the way a person lives. Paul looks at the whole of the human race, and he says, you know, I listen to the way they speak. He says, I look at the way they live. He says, they've all gone astray. He says, every one of them has gone astray from the moment they were born. He says, and they're living lives where they're just wandering away from God, wandering in the paths of sin, and doing their own thing, and living in total abandonment to any idea, and any thought, and any accountability to God. And he says, the way of peace. He says, I have not. Paul says, I look around me. And he says, I see a world where the attitude probably was God. I see it. And the way they're living. And I wonder if you've got an attitude problem towards God. I wonder if it would be said of you that there's no fear of God before the eyes of living. As if God didn't really matter. And as Paul reads this out through that chapter, he says, you know, he says, if I see men living without the fear of God, he says, I discover this. He says, there's not one of them righteous. There's not one of them good, and there's not one of them profitable. And he says, they've all gone astray. And he says, in fact, he says, they all stand guilty. That's where man's attitude problem puts him. That's where man's relationship to God and the lack of the fear of God before his eyes, it brings him to that point where he stands before God guilty because he's gone astray. He's broken God's law. He's sinned against him. He's disregarded him. And thus he finds himself guilty before the very God that he refuses to acknowledge. You see, my friend, It doesn't matter whether you acknowledge God's existence or not. That doesn't alter the fact that you stand guilty in his presence. It doesn't alter a bit. You see Saddam Hussein over there in Baghdad. He doesn't recognize the authority of the court. But I tell you, my friend, at the end of the day, he'll be judged by that court. Whether he acknowledges its legal right or not, the fact of the matter is that court is going to one day pass a sentence upon him, and there's no escape. And whether we acknowledge God or whether we don't acknowledge God, I want to tell you, there's coming a day when God is going to pronounce men guilty before Him. Guilty in their sin. And my friend, I wonder, man, as you live your life, I wonder, are you living your life with a fear of God in your soul? Not only recognizing God, but appreciating His holiness and living with a right attitude towards Him. Because the man who fears the Lord, he will hate evil. He will turn from the evil of his own ways and the evil of his own heart, and he'll seek God's mercy. And they'll seek God's forgiveness. Praise God. And we're thinking in the prayer here that God is a God of mercy. And men who have gone astray in their sin, that have lived without any fear of Him before their eyes, I tell you, the minute that individual comes to an end of themselves and appreciates themselves as sinners before God and turn from that sin, then God is just waiting. And God is willing to forgive. God is willing to God. Oh, my friend, I wonder, is there a fear of God before you appreciate and acknowledge and accept the greatness and the glory and the holiness of God and you live before that, then my friend, you'll turn away from all that's evil. And you'll seek His forgiveness and His power to live a life that will be pleasing unto Himself. No fear of God before the eyes. But then you know we read in Hebrews chapter 2, not so much about the fear of God, but the fear of death. You were a speaker down the road in Auckland Lake this afternoon. That's what he was speaking about. He was speaking about death. Speaking about death. You see, death is one of these things that we can't escape from. You know, death is one of these things that we must face up to. It's there, and we try to put it to the back of our mind, and we don't like to face up to it. We don't like to think about it. And we want to try to avoid it at all costs. But the reality is this, that there's a point out of my mystery. Some of them face up to this. Oftentimes, as people face up to the reality of death, I tell you, there's a fear that's their soul. A fear that's for their men and they live their life in bondage to that fear. Realizing there's coming a day when they're going to have to leave this world and they're going to have to go out to meet God and out into eternity. There's coming a moment when they'll breathe their last and their eyes will close and the warmth will drain from their body and they'll lie still in death. It brings a fear, it brings a grip of anxiety to the soul that they're going to die one day, that they're but mortal flesh and their life will have an end for this as far as this earth's concerned, and then a frightened fear of death. You're afraid to die for that. You're afraid of death. See, my friends, if death is the end of all things, there's no real need to be afraid of it. No need to be afraid. Death ends everything, and there's no need to be afraid of it. My friend, if death doesn't end of it, then there's every reason for you to be afraid of it. Especially if there's no fear of God for that.
Especially, my friend, if you're still living with an attitude problem to God, the God of heaven, an attitude problem that is manifest by the way you speak and the way you live. I tell you, if you're living with a wrong attitude to God, then, my friend, you do well to fear death.
Because what does death do? Death just suffers as interest. Just suffers as interest. Beautiful thing to have fall into the hands of God. When we're reading the book of Revelation, we read something at the end of our Bible. We read about an awesome scene. About a judgment scene. And you know, as that judge takes his place on that throne, the very heavens and the earth that we wait for, a stunning place. So awesome. So awesome. So awesome. And then he said, I saw the dead smoke.
They saw books being opened and every man being judged according to things written in the book, and he saw men being cast out of the presence of God into the lake of fire, the second death. How awesome!
And that's what's beyond death. For those who live without any fear of God.
For those who live in their sins. For those who continue to manifest by their lips and by their walk and by their deeds.
They manifest the sinful nature that's within them and their attitude of rebellion against God. I tell you, my friend, that's what's a waste. That after death, ultimately, they stand before God. You know what the writer tells us? The writer tells us that the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world was to deliver those who, through fear of death, were held in bondage.
The Lord Jesus Christ actually came into this world to give us a hope beyond death. He came to deliver us from the power of it and from the fear of it, to set us free.
To give us an assurance that instead of death ushering us into the presence of God to be our judge, death would usher us into the presence of God, who will be our Savior and will be our Father forever and ever. Lord Jesus Christ, it says, just as you and I were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the sin. He became like us.
The Lord Jesus Christ, that one who eternally dwelt in the bosom of the eternal Father 2,000 years ago, he became flesh and blood. He became a man. What humiliation. He humbled himself, the Bible says.
Then he took upon himself that body of flesh and blood, was subject to the problems and difficulties and trials of life that you and I are subject to. And he lived his life in absolute perfection, in absolute sinlessness.
With a right attitude to his God, Father God, moment by moment. Everything that he said, all that he did, everything that all the way that he walked, it all manifested that he was in harmony with the Father. He was one with the Father.
And that one who came and lived in sinless perfection. The one that came to go to that cross.
And through his own death, through his own sacrificial death, the laying down of his life, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil.
He was able to deliver those who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. What a victory. What a victory. You know, people looked at that lonely man in that centre tree at Calvary, and they mocked, and they sneered, and they laughed, and they ridiculed. And they said, look at him there in all his weakness. He claimed to have power, and he's nailed to a cross. He claimed to have authority, and he's got a crown of thorns gagging into his brow, piercing his flesh, causing the blood to flow, and they mocked at him. And yet that one that hung there in seeming weakness and defeat was the one that secured the greatest victory that this world has ever known. Because on that cross, through him entering into death and triumphing over it, he destroyed him. That is the power of death, that is the devil, for a victory. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed the one that is the power of death, he's able to deliver from the fear of death all those who are subject. My friend tonight, praise God, not only for the death of Christ, praise God for his glorious resurrection. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph on his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Christ arose. And my friend, through death, through his own death, his personal death, his personal entering into death. You see, my friend, death has got a claim on you. Death has got a claim on me. Because the wages of our sin is death. We die because we have sinned. My friend, death has no claim on you. No claim on Christ whatsoever. Absolutely sinless. No reason why this man should die. And yet, my friend, he subjected himself. He entered into death himself voluntarily. He went there, into the realms of death. He felt the cruel clutches of it around him. Praise God, he triumphed over it. Triumphed over the one that had the power of death. My friend, he's able to set free. He's able to set free from bondage those who are in fear of it. My friend, do you fear death? Are you afraid when you think of the fact that you're going to leave this world someday? That death will put its clutches around you and take you away from time into eternity? Does it cause you fear? And I wonder, has there been that time when you've trusted in the Saviour? The one who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The one that has conquered death forever. The one that's alive forevermore. My friend, have you put your trust in him? And do you have that assurance that death, the death is not a terminus. And death is but a junction. It's but a junction that will take you out of this realm. The realm of eternal glory to be with Christ. This is hard. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the hope of the individual that's trusting the Lord Jesus. That when we leave this world, it's going to be absent from this body, and yet present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. The one that died on the cross, that rose from the dead, that ascended to heaven, is to be present with him in heaven forever. Well, there's none of us really want to die. And there's none of us look forward to the process of dying. But those of us who have trusted the Saviour know that when the moment comes, oh, there'll be a sting for those that are left behind. It will leave an effect on our loved ones. And they will grieve, and they will sorrow, and they will shed tears that are parting. But for those of us who are saved, my friend will pass through death, and into the presence of our blessed Saviour and Redeemer forever. My friend, death is no fear for those who have trusted in the Saviour. The fear of death has been broken. What about you? You're still living under the fear of death. I wonder if you're that assured, that through trusting in the Lord Jesus, that death and its snare. But then we read in Proverbs chapter 29 about the fear of man. The fear of man. The fear of the Lord. The fear of death. The fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare, says the wise man. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord is a snare. The fear of man. Is that? There are hopes in you coming that will be at us here. There are people in hell tonight, and they're there because of the fear of man. It was a snare to them. It was a trap to them. It had held them captive. That's where Pilate was. And Pilate was faced with a decision in relation to Christ and the fear of man. Pilate knew the right thing to do in relation to Christ. He knew that Christ was an innocent man, that he was a righteous man, that he was a good man, that he had done nothing wrong. He knew that he should have released him. Fear of man. Let this man go, he must use a friend. crowd get whipped up in their frenzy. They're baying for the blood of Christ, and the whole city of Jerusalem is in an uproar in relation to Christ, and Pilate looks out, and he sees the hatred in the eyes of these religious leaders, and he hears the chanting of the crowd behind them, and he's afraid of man, and he says, take him and crucify him. And they handed Christ into them, and they put Christ into their hands, and they took him and nailed him on the cross. Fear of man is scared. You know how many there are? God alone knows. Make a wrong decision in relation to Christ. Due to the fear of man. Due to the fear of man. What will others say? What will our family say? What will friends say? What will colleagues say? What will our peers say? What will others say if I trust the Lord Jesus? If I take a stand as a Christian? As I tell them I'm living in the fear of God? I've turned away from all that's evil. My life is changed. My attitude is going to indicate a right relationship with God. The words that I speak are going to change. The way that I live, the things that I do, my life is going to be changed. I'm following Christ. He's my Saviour. People know that that's the right thing to do. To repent and to trust Christ. But they don't do it because of the fear. The fear of man. Yeah, the fear of man brings a snare. The wise man says, this is a bit of his trust in the Lord for the seven and a half. See? See? Look at my friend, it's good, isn't it? You'll see. Now that's what we do, the lost to feel. Lost to feel safe. It wants to be safe in its mum's arms and its dad's arms. Just to be safe. And you know, my friend, it's good to be safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Just to feel safe. Just to be in that place where we know that come with me, that He is our Saviour, that He is our Lord, that He is our life, that He is everything. And that He's promised us that He'll never leave us. He's promised that He'll look after us. He's promised that he'll be to us all that we need to strengthen and sustain us through this life. Ah, the person that puts his trust in man will find that becomes a snare to him. That fears man will find that'll be a snare to him. For those that put their trust in the Lord. They'll be set on high. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? Set on high. And that reminds us just of a verse in Ephesians. And it tells us this, you know, that those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what God does? He actually seats us in high. He sits us in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where we are. You see, my friend, if you're living as Christians and the good of that, I tell you, we don't need to fear man, do we? We don't need to fear what man says about us. We don't need to fear what man will do to us. We just live in the good of the fact that God has taken us out of this realm altogether, and God has placed us up there. He's seated us in the heavenlies in Christ, but we're seated up there with Him. We've been set on high. Those who put their trust in the Lord are going to be set on high, a place where man can never reach us. And now then we're safe and we're secure in the person of the Lord Jesus and in the value of His work for us on the cross of Calvary. My friend, my message is over. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You have that holy hatred of all that is sinful. But I wonder, my friend, are you showing by your behaviour that you have an attitude problem towards God? It's manifest by the way you speak. It's manifest by the way that you live. My friend, people can see by the things that you do and the things that you say. There is no fear of God. Fear of the Lord. The fear of death. And the fear. Think about this. If you have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus, then we'll encourage you to trust Him. So gracious God and our loving Father, again we just bow before Thee and thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the great victory of the cross. We thank Thee, O God, for the out-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. We thank Thee, O God, that He's gone into death. We thank Thee He's conquered it, that He's triumphed over it, He's emerged from it. And we thank Thee He's alive and alive forever and able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto Thee by Him. He's a mighty Saviour, and we praise Thee for Him tonight, O God. But to many of us, He's precious. He's our own personal and our own precious Saviour. And we take great delight, O God, in sharing His message with others tonight. And so we do pray, Father, a blessing upon Thy word. Bless it to each one who's heard it tonight. Think of those who are in the habit of coming tonight and they've not been able because of the weather. But we pray that even in their homes, that they might have just heard something from Thee as they read Thy word. And maybe listen to a CD or listen to a tape or something, O God, might have come into their life. To cause them to think about eternity and think about the need to get right with God. And we pray that even although some of the friends are not here to listen to the gospel in the hall, we pray that they might have heard Thy voice where they are and that they might have responded and trusted the Saviour. So we just pray a parting blessing as we give thanks again in the Saviour's name.